From the Bible Broadcasting Network. And this evening, Dr. Warren Wiersbe will conclude his week of messages with us on Conference Pulpit, and we'll take a look at Psalm 115. Warren Wiersbe is a well-known international Bible conference teacher with a heart for missions, and is a former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. He served for 10 years as general director and Bible teacher for Back to the Bible. Dr. Wiersbe is author of more than 150 books, including the best-selling B series. He is known as a pastor's pastor, and his speaking, writing, and radio ministries have brought new understanding of the truths of God's Word to people around the world. Here again is Dr. Warren Wiersbe with Psalm 115.
And the patriotic section of the book of Psalms begins in Psalm 114, and continues through Psalm 118. You'll recall in the Gospel of Matthew, it says about Jesus and his disciples, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out. During the Passover feast, at certain times in the feast, they would sing the Passover Psalter. Of course, it begins with Psalm 114, when Israel went out of Egypt. And then it continues into Psalm 118, Israel's victory over their enemies. It's rather interesting, in Psalm 118, our Lord was singing about himself. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That must have been a great encouragement to our Lord as he sang those words in the upper room contemplating Calvary. That even though he'd been rejected, that he would become the chief cornerstone. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What day is he talking about? Well, every day you can apply that to. He's talking primarily about that day of our Lord's victorious resurrection and his ascension. And Jesus Christ today is God's cornerstone. Anybody who's building on anything else is wasting their time. But the one particular psalm in the Passover Psalter that I want us to consider is Psalm 115. Remember now, our Lord sang this song. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Of course, that's the purpose of the cross. In our Lord's high priestly prayer, when he began to pray, he said, Father, the hour is come. All throughout the Gospel of John, it says, his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. Now he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify. That's his first request. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The purpose of the cross is the glory of God. Not the solving of our problems, that's a byproduct. The glory of God. God is glorified through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of your mercy and because of your truth. Where did mercy and truth meet together? At the cross. Now, if the judge knows the truth, you don't get mercy. Our judge knows the truth about us and gives us mercy. God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve. And God in his grace gives us what we don't deserve. And it all happens at the cross. Mercy and truth have met together, says Psalm 85:10. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? You see, all the while the Jews were in Egypt, they worshipped an invisible God. When you go to Egypt, you can see in the Cairo Museum the images of the Egyptian gods. You can go to the Encyclopedia Britannica and see pictures of the Egyptian God. We were at Luxor, and I preached from this text right in the midst of an Egyptian heathen temple. here are these huge gods, and here are these little gods, and there are bird gods, and there are beetle gods, and the Egyptian people could see their God. They lived by the visible. And they would taunt the Jewish people who were their slaves and say, why didn't your God do something? Where is your God? There were no images. There were no idols. The answer is given in verse 3. You want to know where our God is? Our God is in heaven. Now, your gods are on earth because they were made on earth by people on earth, and they have no access to heaven. Our God is in heaven, which means he is sovereign. He does whatever he pleases. He's free. Now, when you have someone who is sovereign and free, you have the ultimate in authority and power. He's a loving God, so that what he wills is love. His thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's a compassionate and loving God. He is sovereign and he is free. Their idols are silver and gold. Well, then they must be worth something. Isaiah, in one of his classic passages in chapter 44, talks about a hungry man going out into the forest. He finds a tree, and he chops down the tree, and he cleans off the branches, brings the tree, the log, back to his house, and he cuts the log in half. And out of half of the log, he fashions an idol, and he uses the other half to cook his dinner. Isaiah ridiculed the idols of the Babylonians. He said, how foolish can you get? You manufacture a god out of one piece of the tree, and you cook your dinner with the other piece of the tree. If your God is so great, why was he made out of a tree that turned into ashes ultimately? Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Now, you don't go around the United States or even Word of Life and see these images. They're ugly. You can see them in museums. But we still have the works of our hands that we worship. You see, the thing you worship is the thing you serve. The thing you worship is the thing you sacrifice for. There are people who will not sacrifice for the work of the Lord, but they'll sacrifice for other things. They will not serve the Lord, but they'll serve other things. One of my heroes, although he was not an evangelical Christian, is Henry David Thoreau. Some of you are from Massachusetts. You've been down to Concord and Walden Pond. Thoreau made the statement, a man is wealthy in proportion to the number of things he can afford to do without. We live in an acquisitive society, not inquisitive, acquisitive. We are a bunch of pack rats gathering things, and the only way we can maintain enough living space in our homes is to have garage sales. And women and men run from one garage sale to another, exchanging their junk so they can keep this thing going. We do today have idols for which we give our silver and gold, and we worship them. Now he describes these idols. This is one of those ridicule passages in the Bible. There are several of them that deal with idolatry. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throats. Bad enough, they can't talk, they can't even clear their throat. Now here's the tragedy of the whole thing. You say, what difference does it make if these people are sincere? If these folks, these benighted people who bow down before beetles and creeping things and statues that they've made, some of which are as tall as this building, as long as they're sincere, oh no, no, he says, those who make them are like them so is everyone who trusts in them. Dear friends, we become like the God we worship. So if you worship a dead God, you're dead. Your eyes become blind. You can't see. Your ears become deaf. You can't hear. Your hands and your feet are paralyzed. Your lips are closed. You're dead. The greatest sin I can commit against God is unworthy worship of Him. Now, I want to take these descriptions that the psalmist gives to us and point out a very simple little fact. Our God is the living God. Throughout Scripture you find that. The living God. Charge those who are rich in this world that they trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Now, you make money your God, you'll get like money hard and changeable. The living God. We are the children of the living God, says Romans chapter 9, verse 26. Our bodies are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God. The church is the church of the living God. In fact, heaven is called the city of the living God. Now, if you have living faith in a living God, you're living. But if you don't put your faith in a living God, you might just well have a dead God. What are the blessings that we lose if we don't have living faith in the living God? Let's look at it now. They have mouths, but they do not speak. You have no promises. If you don't know the living God, you don't trust the living God, He can't talk to you. You have no promises. Now, this book is called The Word of His Promise. I don't know how you read your Bible. Some people read the Bible as though they're taking medicine. Some people read the Bible only as an instruction manual. It's a good one. It's the only one that really works. I read the Word of God as the Word of His Promise. Even when the Lord says no, He does it that He might say yes. He's like good parents. When parents say no, it's because they want to say yes. You don't deprive without providing. Now, when you don't have faith in the living God, He closes His mouth. You have no promises. The word of His promise does not come through. I don't know how you were saved, but I was saved by believing a promise. By believing Jesus Christ, opening my heart to Him. If we have a God who does not speak, we have no promises. This book is useless. This book is powerless. I don't know what you do when you find yourself in trials and difficulties, but my wife and I turn to the Word and look for promises. And time after time after time, just in the daily course of our reading, God gives us what we need. I believe that we could write a book, and you could too. We could write a book on the crisis decision experiences of our life and the word that God gave to us of His promise for each of those. Whenever we've had a decision to make, a big decision to make, there's always been a promise. Whenever the devil has thrown his assault at us, there's been a promise. And He's just given it to us. We've had to claim it. You see, if you don't have living faith in the living God, you have no promises. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Paul was being accused of being vacillating. He'd promised one thing and hadn't kept it. He told the Corinthians he'd make two visits and see them, and then he had to change his plans. I've had to change my plans. I've made commitments that I had to say, I'm sorry, I've got to change them. And people say, well, Wiersbe doesn't know the will of God. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 1. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no. We don't preach a vacillating Jesus. But in him was yes, for all the promises of God in him are yes. Every promise God made to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ. He's the yes. Every promise God made to David is fulfilled in Christ. Every promise God made to the Jews has been fulfilled in Christ, or will be fulfilled. And in him, amen. Now, I want to change that just a smidgen, if I may. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and through him, amen. So he gives me the promise and says yes. And then he gives me the faith to believe the promise and say amen. Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is going through the horror of a black darkness. You ever been there? A horror of a great darkness. And God gives him a covenant. God speaks to him. The scripture says, and Abraham believed God. You know what the Hebrew says? Abraham said, amen. God. So when God gives you a promise, God is saying yes. Ask him for the Holy Spirit's help to believe so you can say amen. I claim it. But if you don't have faith in the living God, you have no promises. Now let's go back. Eyes they have, but they do not see. No protection. No protection. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the earth. I was reading in Exodus where just before that final deliverance across the Red Sea and the drowning of the Egyptian army, it says, and God looked down. Well, the Jewish people were nervous. They were sure this was the end. And the Egyptians' army was confident. They were sure of a final victory. And then God looked down. And God said, now I'm going to begin to work. All night long a wind had been blowing. That would be an awesome thing to hear that. All night long. And I can imagine mothers holding their little children and the children saying, what's happening? What's happening? Don't worry. Our God has his eye upon us. And he did. He did. They have eyes, but they do not see. God looked down and God said, go! And across the sea they went. And here comes the army. And God says to the water, come! And the water drowned. The Egyptian army. The Egyptians had wanted to drown the Jewish boys. God drowned the Jewish the Egyptian soldiers. If you don't have living faith in a living God, you don't have any protection. I like what God said to David after David confessed his sin, Psalm 32, verse 8. He said, I'm going to instruct you, and I'm going to guide you with my eye. My mother used to guide me with her eye. She just looked. Just look. That's all she had to do. We'd be at the dinner table. She'd be entertaining somebody, and I'd start to smart off about something. She'd just look. You know, people criticized Peter. Peter was a great man. Peter was a great man. When the Lord Jesus wanted to bring Peter to a place of repentance, he didn't have to hit him with a baseball bat. Sometimes he's had to do that to us. You know how he brought Peter to a place of repentance? Just look at him. And the Lord looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Abraham is obeying God, puts his son on the altar. His very future and the future of the covenant promise on the altar. He's about to kill the boy, but God's watching. God says, stop. Peter's in prison. And he's going to be killed. And the night before his execution, God looks down and sets him free. I'm so grateful that no matter where we are, the eye of the Lord is upon us. He even knows what's going on at O'Hare Field. He's probably the only one that knows what's going on at O'Hare Field. They have mouths, but they do not speak, no promises. They have eyes, they do not see, no protection. They have ears, they do not hear, no prayer. You can't pray to a deaf God. I think one of the most fascinating stories in the Old Testament is that of Elijah on Mount Carmel, where all of these priests of Baal are jumping and screaming and going through their religious frenzy and cutting themselves. There's blood all over the place. And Elijah's calmly sitting there saying, holler louder. Maybe he's dead. Maybe he's gone on a journey. He ridiculed them. Throughout the Old Testament, they ridicule idolatry. No prayer. Ears they have, but they hear not. I don't know what prayer means to you. I trust that prayer to you is not just getting things. I need this thing, I need that thing. I trust that prayer is fellowship between you and your God. When someone you love starts to lose his or her hearing, then you have to compensate for it. We either have to get something artificial to help us, and the older we get, the more artificial we become. Or something has to be done, because you don't want to break that fellowship. I had a dear Christian friend who was blind. I used to pick him up occasionally. We'd go out to have dinner together. He would tell me how to get to the restaurant. Here I am with two good eyes, and my blind friend would say, okay, now next block, turn left, turn right, because I have no sense of direction whatsoever. And I said to him one day, I said, George, does it bother you to be blind? Would you rather be blind or deaf? Oh, he said, blind. Absolutely blind. I said, why? He said, when you're deaf, you don't hear people. And people's voices communicate from their heart. He said, I'd much rather hear people talk. I'd rather talk to you than see you. Our God is not deaf. We can pray to him. Ask and it shall be given you. That's the Father's wealth. It's all available. Seek and you shall find. That's the Father's will. If I ask for the Father's wealth to do the Father's will, he'll hear. Knock and it shall be opened to you. In the Bible, knocking on a door, an open door, speaks of service. That's the Father's work. And if when I come and talk to my Father about his work and his will and his wealth, and all of them come together, he'll answer. But if I come like the prodigal son, Father, give me, I'll regret it. They have ears, but they do not hear. No prayer. By the way, if you're not praying, you might just as well have an idol for your God. Here we have all the privileges of prayer. You might just as well be worshiping Isis or Osiris or any of the Egyptian gods if we don't pray. Mouths they have, but they speak not. No promises. Eyes they have, but they do not see. No protection. They have ears, they do not hear. No prayer. Noses they have, but they do not smell. No praise. You see, in the Bible, we're told that God smells the sweet savor of the offering. When Noah came out of the ark with his family, first thing he did was set up a family altar. Built himself an altar and gathered his family, offered the sacrifice, and the scripture says, and the Lord smelled the sweet savor and said, I'm going to put a rainbow up there in the clouds. I'm going to build a bridge of grace, a beautiful bridge of grace. And every time there's a storm, when that storm's over, that rainbow is going to be up there to remind my people there'll never be another flood. Now, I know God does not have eyes as we have, but he can see. He does not have ears as we have, but he can hear. The Bible uses human language to describe divine attributes. There's no other way to do it. God is spirit. And God is glorious. And the only way the psalmist can tell us these things is to draw pictures for us. And he said that God, when you offer your praise to him, it's like smelling a sweet savor. No praise. You can't praise an idol. You know why? It's dead. It can't receive your praise. But even more than that, you made the idol. Therefore, when you praise the idol, you're praising yourself. You worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. What is Satan's big lie? You shall be as God. And so people worship their idols, whether they be bank books or buildings or whatever they may be. People, achievement, authority, position, whatever it may be, whatever they have achieved, whatever they have made, they worship that because thereby they are worshiping themselves. And the devil loves that. They have noses, but they do not smell. No praise. Do you enjoy praising God? Well, we enjoy coming and praying to God. Oh, God, we need this and we need that and we want to do your will. Nothing wrong with that. Give us this day our daily bread. But oh, do you enjoy praising God? Just worshiping God. Just adoring God. Worship is something that has somehow been lost in our churches. Sometimes we worship the preacher. Sometimes we worship the choir. We don't worship the Lord. No promises, no protection, no prayer, no praise. Let's move on. It gets worse. Verse 7, they have hands, but they do not handle, no power. Go through your Bible someday and study the hand of the Lord. You know, when God wanted to make the universe, all he had to do was wiggle his fingers. Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers. When God wants to make a world, all he has to do is wiggle his fingers, speak the word, it's done. You know what God had to do to save my soul? He had to bear his whole arm. Who has believed our report, asked Isaiah, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah 53:1. I thank God for Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arm. Recently, I've been working my way through the Old Testament doing a devotional commentary, and I've been forced to read and study some areas that I've been neglecting, and I've learned so much. I'd like to go back and do some things over again. I was reading in the book of Ezra, four times in the book of Ezra, the good hand of God was upon me. Nehemiah, the hand of God was upon me. Seven times in Ezekiel, God's hand was upon me. See, God is looking for people he can put his hands on. People who are available, people who are ready. The enablement of God. But these idols, they have hands and can't do anything. That's the lesson Moses had to learn 40 years before. That's the lesson he had to learn. He saw an Egyptian abusing a Jew. And so Moses took out his dagger and killed the Egyptian. And he saw two Jews fighting. Well, then what are you going to do? I mean, you can't blame it on the Egyptians. Found out he was now a fugitive. His picture was in every post office bulletin board. Had to get out.
And so when God called Moses, he said, Moses, what do you got in your hand? Well, where's your dagger?
Moses learned his lessons, not by our hand, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. When you put your faith in the living God, his hand goes to work, and he gets the glory. If you can explain what is going on, God didn't do it. You see, well, our church is bound to grow. Our pastor's got a good degree from a good seminary, and he's a lovely fellow and got a beautiful family. I said, No. It's got to be the hand of God. Faith they have, but they do not walk. No presence. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. No presence. You see, one of the ridicule messages against the idols in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. The prophets say, watch us, look at them. They are carrying their gods. I'm going to carry you. They have to pick their gods up and move them from shrine to shrine. I'm going to walk with you. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. God said to Abraham, walk before me and be sincere. Walking with God. But you see, if you don't have living faith in a living God, you don't have his presence. I don't know how many times in my pastoral ministry I've opened my Bible to Isaiah chapter 41. When you go through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the fire, it's not going to burn you. Lo, I am with you always. You know what they call Jesus? Emmanuel. God with us. Not God against us. Not God far from us. God with us. Paul got to Corinth, and the going was tough. One night the Lord came to Paul and said, Paul, stick around. I'm with you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? At the end of Paul's life, strange, I don't understand this, nor have I found any New Testament scholar who explains it. At the end of his life, Paul is in Rome, and everybody forsook him. At the end of the Roman letter, Paul greets 28, 35 people in Rome. Where were they? He said, at my first court session, everybody deserted me. But he said, the Lord stood with me. I tell you, when you get to the place where you have no friends left, they're ashamed to be identified with you. God will be there. In fact, when you make that last journey over this holiday, some people are going to make their last journey. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see, in Psalm 23, up to that point, he's been saying, he, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he. When he starts going through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not he, it's thou. He's right there. I tell you, if you're not saved, if you haven't got living faith in the living God, you'll make that last journey alone. Years ago, I remember hearing the Blackwood brothers sing. That's a long, long time ago, one of the original quartets. And I don't know why it touched me so, but they were singing, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sin to atone. No present. You see, all of this is fulfilled in Jesus. Turn to Matthew 14. All of this is fulfilled in Jesus. Our Lord fed 5,000 people, sent them away, said to his disciples, get in the boat, I'll see you on the other side. They got in the boat and started across that little pond, and a storm came down, and there they were in the midst of the sea. Verse 24. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Mark 6:48 says he saw them. Same passage, parallel. So here's Jesus up on the mountain praying, and here are the disciples as far away from land as they can get, right in the middle of the sea. And it was a frightening storm. But it says he saw them. He has eyes. He can see. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. He's got feet. He can come to you. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. He heard them. He's got ears. But immediately Jesus spoke to them. He can speak to them. He's got a mouth. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." That's when Peter said, "Well, but you to bid me come." And he said, "Come." Please don't criticize Peter for sinking. Please. Now, he sank in familiar waters, and so can we. But he had sense enough to know he was sinking. Beginning to sink, he cried out. Some people are drowning and don't know it. But I'll tell you this much about Peter. He at least tried something new. And the other fellows in the boat may not have been too encouraging. Peter's out walking on the water, and he starts to sink. Beginning to sink, he cries out, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus heard, and he saw, and his hand comes out. He stretched out his hand and caught him. You see, Peter had the blessing of our Lord's presence and his power. Brought him back to the ship, and in verse 33, they worshiped him, praised. They just worshiped the Lord who had done so much for them. We have all of this in Jesus. But now listen, this cost something. You know what they did to my Lord's mouth? They slapped it. They called him a blasphemer. You know what they did to my Lord's eyes? They blindfolded them. You know what they did to my Lord's ears? They poured into his ears the most malicious talk while he was being tried and while he was being crucified. All he heard was blasphemy. You know what they did to his hands? They bound them. And then they put nails through them. You know what they did to his feet? They put nails through his feet. And he hung on a cross smelling the stench of death. They did that so that you and I might be able to have living faith in a living God. A God whose eyes are upon us. For protection, whose ears are open to our prayer. A God who wants to walk with us and enjoy our fellowship. Lo, I am with you always. A God whose hands want to be upon us for blessing. A God who wants to receive our worship and our adoration. Where now is their God? Asked the Gentile. Where is your God? In your wallet? In your safety deposit box? Seated next to you? Where's your God? If you have living faith in the living God, your God is with you. Our God is in the heavens. Ah, but he sees. He hears. And he works. Gracious Father in heaven, Who are we that the God of the universe should pay any attention to us? What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you visit him? Father, we're just clay. And yet you've breathed into us the breath of life. And you've given to us your salvation. Forgive us when we have treated you like an idol instead of the living God. Forgive us when we have had dead faith in a dead God. Lord, we are the children of the living God. Help us to live like it. And may our faith enable us to draw from you all that we need for life, for service, for suffering, for death. And through it all, Father, be glorified. It's not important that we're comfortable. It is important that you are glorified. And so we come praying with our Lord Jesus. Father, be glorified. And we pray in his name. Amen.
This evening on Conference Pulpit from BBN, we concluded our week of messages from Dr. Warren Wiersbe. And what a wonderful way to conclude the Thanksgiving week with Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, and not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. It is our prayer at BBN you have peace and assurance in your heart that Christ is yours, your sins have been forgiven, and that you're on your way to heaven. If not, there's help from the Word of God, from a biblical advisor, and they are available right now at bbnchat.org, bbnchat.org. That concludes this feature. We have many resources for you here at BBN. Click resources at our website, bbnradio.org.